Holy Spirit, we come before you today and we ask you to teach us. We ask you to lead us, speak to our hearts. I thank you that you're here present, that you're with us, and that you want to do something in our hearts and lives today. We love you so much. Thank you for being faithful to us. We want to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Well, there are many core questions that humans ask. We're down here on Earth, and some wonder if we're down here on purpose or if we're just wandering around, wondering what's up. And some of those questions are, what are we here for? Is there anything worth living for? The human heart cries for purpose. It cries for meaning. It cries for a truth big enough to live by. And in the midst of a society with a culture and laws that are ever-changing, and often not for the better, how are we to know how to live? Well, we have a good Creator God who never changes. Thank God for that. And He invites us into a dynamic, living faith to live by. So we'll take a look this morning at how to live an abundant life of purpose by having a living faith. The title of my message this morning is Living Faith. Last week we spoke about understanding faith, and we learned that faith isn't blind like people often try to convince us that it is. It is not blind, but it's an eyes wide open look at God. It's an eyes wide open look at His character and how He does things. And through thinking and exercising our minds on these things, it results in a confidence and it results in a trust in Him. And we also learned that He compensates for our failure. He compensates for our sin. And He has covered and cleansed us from that. And we can fully trust in our loving Father to forgive us. Now, how do we live out faith in a good God like that? How do we live out our faith in a good God like that? Let's stand and read our text for this morning. James 2, I use the New Living Translation for this. Verse 14. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye and have a good day. Stay warm and eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Now someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? You may be seated. Well, this morning I worked really hard, and I trimmed down the message to 7 points. Yeah. I know you're only supposed to have 3, but 7 is actually the number for complete, and I wanted to speak a complete message this morning. So, this is obviously a topic that we could talk forever on, except that that would violate my first point, which is living faith must lead to action and not just talk. To be living faith. Verse 14, chapter 2 of James. You have to understand, James is a pastor. So the book of James is very practical. He's after motivating his congregation, and he's speaking like a pastor in the epistle of James. And so he says, what good is it, Dear brothers and sisters, you can just see him preaching this to his congregation. If you say you have faith, but you don't show it by your actions, can that kind of faith save anyone? You know, these are people that he's speaking to that confess with their mouth that they are believers. They're in church. That's the scary part. And that's the part that should get our attention. It's really easy to say things with our mouth, but if we don't back it up with action, it's not credible, right? There was a Jewish man. He was a part of an organization of Jewish and Christian relations, and he'd go and he'd say, "You Christians, I always observe you debating all the time on what you believe. You're always talking about and debating and arguing about what you believe." He goes, "That's meaningless to me. All I have to do is watch what you do, and then I'll know exactly what you believe." And so this morning, we have our ladders back. We have the God of Pastor Joe ladder, and then we have my lame, weakling ladder. And so I can say, last week we learned that we're supposed to observe God, that we're supposed to examine him, we're supposed to discover every facet of who he is. And then, you know, in observing this ladder, it is a sturdy ladder. This is a fine ladder. It's, matter of fact, a new ladder. It is awesome. And a matter of fact, I trust it fully. I trust this ladder to hold me. It would help me do all kinds of wonderful projects. I know it would. No, seriously, it really would. No, I know you're thinking, well, prove it, right? What are you saying? What'd you say?
You can't have it. I'm sorry.
Oh, yeah. Right. Shoot, that was my next line. Dang. Okay. So, no, I do believe this ladder will hold me. I really do. I do. Do you guys believe that I do? No, I do. I'm telling you I do. So, yeah, no, it'll hold me. I'm sure it will. No, I'm sure it will. I believe in... you know, I believe that God is good. I believe when he gives me guidance and direction, that he wants me to obey. I know that he's a good God. And when he gives me a bunch of do's and don'ts, that it's intended to draw me toward him. He's a good God. But if all I do is say that and I live absolutely contrary, matter of fact, that's a good ladder, but, you know, I'm going to go on this one. I choose this ladder or path. Because, you know, but this is the one I believe in, this one here. I believe in this one. But, you know, this is just kind of my comfort level at this. Well, no, actually, I believe my confidence is in this one. I really don't know why, honestly, I'm on this one then. So if all I do is talk about believing that this ladder will hold me, there's going to be people that say, "You don't believe that. Why? Because I haven't stepped on it yet. No, it's a good ladder. I know it is. I can say that all I want. But until I do this, it will not demonstrate whatsoever that I believe it will hold me. You sat in the pew this morning not even thinking." Now, some of those pews are damaged, and you probably should have examined it a little further, but no. No, you didn't even think. You had complete faith it would support you, hold you. You did it mindlessly. And we often, in Christianity, say we believe things, but until we act on them, it means nothing. It's useless. It's not doing us any good. It's not doing anybody any good. As long as I'm just standing here talking about this letter, I'm getting nothing done. I'm getting nothing done. It does me no good to believe that this ladder will hold me if I don't do this. You know, I might stumble a little bit, but he catches me. Seriously, it's really important to understand this, that if we just talk about it, if we just argue about what we believe and say what we believe, but we don't take action and we don't step on up and step into what God has called us to, it becomes worthless and nothing. And we'll develop this morning. If God, again, says, "This is how I want you to live," but you're not living that way. You say you believe it, but you don't do it. It's worthless and useless, as James says. James goes on to say, and I will clarify this morning. I will. James goes on to say, suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye, have a good day, stay warm, eat well. Hey, I hope you have a great dinner. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. And again, he's taking on the heart of his brother Jesus, who was always concerned for the marginalized. Jesus was always concerned for those who didn't have. And he was always challenging those who did have to minister, to bless, to pour out, to help in a very practical and real ways those in need. And he says, if you don't give that person any food or clothing, what good does that do? That is not Christianity. That is not what we're talking about when we're talking about being followers of God and his disciples and being Christians. Faith, so he says, so you see, faith by itself isn't enough. So we're saved by faith alone, right? The scripture tells us that. We're going to look at that scripture today. We're saved by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. And I'll clarify that. We're saved by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless, is what it says in the book of James. So how does this work? I thought works were bad. Works bad, grace good. Faith good, works bad. Well, works aren't bad. Let me explain it further. If you picture a dead tree, matter of fact, we have a picture of a dead tree. There's a dead tree, and if you observe that tree over a year period, and it never bore any leaves or fruit, you would say it was dead. If it grew, and then would it be worth anything? No, it'd be worth less. It would be useless. It might be worth some wood, but you know, they'd cut it down. As a matter of fact, it might be dangerous. Matter of fact, I owned a tree that was dangerous, and one day it fell because it was dead. So I know this. It destroyed a fence, matter of fact. And if I had done the biblical thing, I would have taken care of it. But, okay, so say this tree. If it grew leaves and fruit, you would know it was alive. So we have a picture, there we go, of a tree that's full of leaves and it's full of fruit. It's alive. The leaves and fruit, though, don't make it alive. Really important distinction. The leaves and the fruit show and reveal that it is alive. The fruit shows what kind of tree it is, but the fruit doesn't determine what kind of tree it is. What determines what kind of tree that is? The root determines what kind of tree it is. Really important distinction. And that is how faith and works work together. Bearing fruit does not make you a Christian. Matter of fact, there's all kinds of Christians that try to staple fruit on their tree and be good enough. I mean, all kinds of people that say they're Christians that staple fruit on the tree and try to be good enough through their own efforts and work. But bearing fruit does not make you a Christian. It simply reveals that you are one. Really important. You have a Christian root by grace through faith. And as a result, you bear fruit. Fruit happens, so to speak. It is so important to get this right. We are not saved by good works. But guess what? We are created for good works. We are created to obey our Creator God. We are created to serve God and to serve others in love, being willing to lay down our lives in love for the sake of God and others. And if all we say is, I believe it's important to lay down our lives in love, but we never step up the ladder of love to do that, then it's useless. It's not fruit. It doesn't reveal and show. It says they'll know you're Christians how? Yeah, by how you love one another. It shows. It's manifest. Really important. This next scripture is such a great companion scripture to the James scripture. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10 say, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. You are not saved because of how good you are, because of your works, because of your doing. You're saved by grace through faith. It's a gift. It's a gift. It's a gift. The way that we protect ourselves from just becoming moralists or religious people, moralists that do moral things, and religious people that are disciplined in their religious pursuits, the way we combat that is by maintaining a wonder in our relationship with God, and understanding this that our salvation is a gift, and we simply have the response of, Lord, thank you. It's a miracle that I'm saved. Thank you that I'm saved, oh God. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love, Father God. Thank you for picking me up out of the miry clay. As long as we maintain that wonder before God, we'll protect ourselves from just being religious people or moralists. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. It's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. God knows the tendency of our hearts to want to take credit. I earned it. I deserve it. For we are His workmanship. I love that. What I am is God's fault. We are His workmanship. I'm going to use that with my wife. No. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. If you're looking for a life of purpose, let's just look at this. I think He's giving me one here. I am created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That second one is a bugger. We are created to have an activated faith that is living and working for His glory. And He's working and living in us for His glory. And that's the next point. He supplies absolutely everything we need to do the good works He calls us to. And some of you just tune out when I say good works. You think of that negatively, and I'm trying with everything I can do this morning to help you understand the context of good works. It's not true faith if you don't have them. But you don't get salvation by them. So important. So I'll probably repeat myself, because we too often want to take credit. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able. So when you're sitting there feeling inadequate or feeling full of shame and guilt, like, how could God ever use a mess like me? Well, God can use a mess like you because He saw you in the miry clay, and He's the one that picked you up and set your feet upon a rock and established your goings, because He knew exactly what He created you for. And that's why He saved you. And He saved you to live that out. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency, not a little bit, not a tiny bit. Matter of fact, He gave them over there more sufficiency than He gave me. I'm just kind of a loser. Is that right? I don't know. So having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. That sounds like an abundant life that He's called us to, rooted in grace. This next point is so important. That was my longest point. Next point, two. It's my next longest point. Living faith is humble. Living faith is humble. Faith by nature is opposed to pride. If I have faith or confidence and trust in God, then I am declaring that I am not confident in and trusting myself. So this next scripture that I'm going to read here, it gives me the fear of God. And actually, I use it as a litmus test for my life. Kind of like I use the fruit of the Holy Spirit to see how I'm doing. If I'm not bearing that fruit, I'm bearing bad fruit. That means that's not good, right? And I need to receive conviction, repent, receive forgiveness, and get up and go on. But I use this scripture as a litmus test. Luke 18:9-14 says, He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. That's how he introduces it. They were trusting in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Contempt is a strong word and has some subtler forms that don't sound quite so harsh that we could potentially be guilty of. Two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, they're praying. Two people in the temple, in church, praying. And here's the Pharisee praying to God. I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Pastors love people that tithe. And I give tithes of all that I get. Well, keep tithing. I'm not speaking against that here, okay? I give tithes of all that I get, but the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, meaning he probably was in shame. He beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says this, I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified. The one down here, not the one standing up praying, bless God, I'm not like this guy. This guy was justified in God's economy and in how Jesus evaluates things. This guy was justified rather than the other who was so good. Did all kinds of great things. He says this, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But the one who humbles himself will be exalted. A living faith cannot be proud. It is humble. As soon as we think our good works make us better than others, and that is not good works that are rooted in a confidence in God, but they're good works rooted in a confidence and a trust in ourselves. You think in your goodness you did those things instead of by grace you had the privilege of serving and loving God and others and being used of him. That's an utter privilege that he would take that which was dwelling in miry clay and use it for his glory. And that's exactly what he does. Solomon had a son, Rehoboam, and he was not a humble man. And he was not teachable. We just read about him in 2 Chronicles. He was actually an oppressive king. And this is what the scripture says about him in 2 Chronicles 12:14. It says, and he did evil, for he did not set his heart to seek the Lord. What I noticed in this scripture was he did not set his heart to do evil. What it says is he did evil because he did not set his heart to seek the Lord. We usually don't set our heart to be proud. We default to it because we're insecure in our relationship with God and we've not been setting our heart to seek him. Therefore, we try to prove that we're good enough somehow. We usually don't do evil because we set our heart to do evil. We do evil as a default because we did not set our heart to seek the Lord. That's why we have all kinds of scriptures about that verse right there. And there's a song, and I sang it when I was really young. And all right, now I'm old. Anyway, we are to set our heart to seek the Lord even when our natural inclination wants to drag us in the opposite direction. Lord, I want to seek you. I want to climb this ladder, but this one is shorter. It looks easier. It's more convenient. These are old habits. This is my old way. This seems like it would. I set my heart, Lord. This is the one. I'm going to seek you because I know you are trustworthy. I was just showing you how solid it was. We need to die to sin and self and be alive in our faith to God by setting our heart. Notice that the setting the heart part is before the seeking the Lord. There's this battle in our heart. That's why I say we have to, even though our inclination might want to be to do the opposite, we have to set our heart then to seek him. So we have to let him have his way in our heart and stay soft before him and not be an unteachable, proud person like Rehoboam. Paul is a great example of the progression of humility. And many of you know this, but I'm going to repeat it. Early on in his life in 1 Corinthians 15:9, he says, he declares that he's the least of the apostles. Bless God. I'm the least of the apostles. Then he progresses in Ephesians later in life. In Ephesians 3:8, he says that he's the least of the saints. To start, he's the least of the 12. Then he's the least of all those in church, the saints. And then he matures and he grows in his relationship with God. And at the end of his life, as he's writing to Timothy, who he considers a son in 1 Timothy 1:15, he declares, "No, I'm the chief among sinners." Paul progressed in his humiliation. And I would say as we mature, we'll become more and more aware of what we deserve and what we've been given. And we'll respond in gratefulness and say, "Loving Father, you love me that way. I want to love you with all that I am. I want to obey you. You want to obey a loving Father like that." But unless we're aware of what we really deserve, sometimes we think we deserve better. James 2:18, we're going to continue now in our text. Now, someone may argue, and by saying this, in James is setting up what's called a diatribe. It's a form of argument. And so he's created an antagonist. Now, someone may argue, and again, James is a pastor, and that someone is probably not hypothetical. It's probably someone out in the congregation that he's thinking of. It most likely points to some very specific people. Now, someone may argue, just, you know, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. So what he's doing now is, in this, he's referring back to Deuteronomy 6, which is the Shema, which is really at the very core of what it meant to be a follower of God. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one." And he's referring back to that. For you, so they have good doctrine here. "You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God." Good for you. You have good doctrine. Nice. Guess who also has good doctrine? Even the demons believe this. That word "believe" is pistuo. It's the same word, you know, related to pistis, faith. And they tremble in terror because they're aware of this truth. But they're foolish and they don't obey. That's the key there. How foolish! Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? So the demons know exactly who God is. They know exactly how he does things, and they tremble in terror because they're blind and stupid and foolish. Because they don't respond in humility and follow. But anyway, this reference to one God, again, is good doctrine. The demons have accurate doctrine. They have an intellectual pursuit of understanding. And actually, you know what? I forgot to tell you this point. Can you put it up there, Hazel? This point is, living faith is not just intellectual assent to accurate doctrine. Living faith is not just intellectual assent to accurate doctrine, and that's what we're illustrating here. So again, the demons know exactly who God is, and they have accurate doctrine. They have an intellectual pursuit let me just say it this way. Intellectual pursuit of understanding alone is not enough. A faith that is living leads to transformation and action, and doing God's will as a result. So a faith that is living leads to transformation and action. So, number four, living faith is a loving faith. This is the most important point this morning. So in honor of Jewish writing tradition, I am putting the most important point in the middle. That's what they did. Galatians 5:6. "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision, and this is addressing legalists and the what they called Judaizers at the time, nor uncircumcision, and these are people that are proud that they're not legalists. and Paul says, neither of those count for anything. The only thing that counts is faith working through love. The only thing that counts is faith working through love. Faith is made active or energetic by love. First, being loved and receiving that, and then loving. The principle that drives all obedience to God and service to man is love. The principle that causes us to choose God over sin is love. We don't just choose God over sin because that's the right thing to do. We do it because we love God. Love pouring out of us is the number one sign that we are people living their faith. And Paul says that without that, you're nothing. The only meaning, without love. So faith in action isn't the only thing that proves it. It must be done in love. It must be faith working in love, through love. The only way we can be poured out, though, is because he first poured in. He loved us first. He poured his love out liberally. He loved us with the most profound love possible, which is the foundation of all of our faith. And that is his love poured out on the cross as his blood poured out to cleanse us from our sin. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. What a miracle. What a miracle, oh God, that you saved me. Thank you. As forgiven children of our loving Father God, we want to obey him. Living faith knows what is in its trust fund. Living faith knows what's in its trust fund. The scriptures tell us that we are co-heirs with Christ and that the resources of heaven have been given to us. Do you know what's in your wallet? A debit card. A debit card. With unlimited spending capabilities. Isn't that awesome? Look at your inheritance account regularly. Look at it regularly and never forget what you have to spend. Look at your inheritance account regularly and never forget what you have to spend. You have unlimited grace for every good work. These are things we're to always remember and never forget. You know, there are things like past sin that we're to forget and to not remember. Paul tells us to forget those things which are behind as we press actively in faith toward him, with him. The way you think about what's in your bank account will determine how you live. You cannot think right and live wrong. Seriously. Romans 12:2 says we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. You can't think right and live wrong. And you cannot think wrong and live right. So how we think really, really matters. So here's something to think on. He gives us his righteousness. He gives it to us as a free gift. He gives his righteousness to us as a free gift, then to express by faith through love. That's what he gives us. That's something to think on. You could think on that a long time. Let's look at this picture here. What is this here? What is that? What would you say that is? What is it? Pain. It's pain. What is that? It's a fender bender. It's a what? Well, just say throughout. What is that? A dent. A blemish. Okay. This is my car, right? This happened before Pastor Phil taught me only back up until you can go forward. We backed up too far on this one. Okay, so let's look at the next picture. Actually, what this is our van. This is our van. This is our van. But you know what? Too often, what we do is we zero in and we focus on the blemish, and then we begin to define ourselves that way. and we don't step back and look at things from God's view and see that we're His workmanship created for good works. Sure, we have some scars. We have some blemishes. We're aware of that. But that's not how God defines us. God, through grace, defines us according to what we are, what He created. He knows what He created. So we need to listen to Him and not the lies in our own heart, and define ourselves accurately and define ourselves well. And so there's something here we're to never forget. It's in our trust fund. We can trust it. And that is that we're created in His image. We're image bearers of God. And you are, and guess what else we are? We're co-heirs with Christ. Like I said last week, we're invited to the family table. And then living faith is a connected faith. We stay connected to God through continual prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. We've heard the scripture before. You know, I used to read that. I used to kind of chuckle. Yeah, right. Pray without ceasing. Huh. Really? I used to chuckle. The older I get, I think He really means it. I actually think He really means it. Many people nowadays, you'll see people walking through the airport talking into the air. You sometimes wonder if they're talking to you. You turn and look, and then you look closer and they have one of these things in their ear, you know, and you realize they're actually talking to somebody. It's called Bluetooth. Now, we have a creator God. What He gives us is a God tooth or a God truth, whatever, you know, he gives that to us. We can stick it right in our ear. And what we do then is it's a connection that never fails. It never fails. It never goes away. Matter of fact, if we actually stick one of these in the ear, we can go talk out loud anywhere, and people think we're just talking to somebody. You know, they won't know that we're actually talking to their creator and mine, you know, but, you know. I mean, just a tip. I'm actually going to try it. Anyway, prayer walking, you know, through the mall. You'll never drop your connection because He's always there. He's always listening. He is. With our God tooth device, we could talk to Him at all times. And I don't think we're ever to take it out of our ear. We're always to have a conversation both ways. You know, Brother Lawrence in Practicing the Presence of God wrote a great little book. He says, I can know intimacy with my God in the midst of the clanging pots and pans of the kitchen, just as well as when I'm holed up in the prayer closet. And I don't believe God ever intended prayer to be in a prayer closet and left in a prayer closet, and then we go out and live life. We don't have a sacred life, and then we go out and live just influenced by our secular culture. No, we got to take Him with us, that keep that conversation going as we're on the front lines of life being challenged with all kinds of things, whether it's temptation or whether it's just tough circumstances. So our Creator God, you know, He gives us 24/7 access to creation support. We can always call the creation support line. We can call anytime. No, actually, I think we're to call all the time. Philippians 4:6-7 says, don't worry about anything. That's another one of those. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He's done. You got to remember to thank Him for all He's done. Those are some of the things we're to never forget, right? So, because it builds our faith to continue living it. He says, then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything that we can understand. Peace that passes understanding. It is uncomprehensible. It is ununderstandable. You can't understand it. But He came to give it to us. Not as the world gives, because the world gives peace dependent on circumstances. God gives peace dependent on Him. And if we keep the conversation going, we will be able to live that kind of peace that doesn't make sense. And His peace then will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. So living in faith means that we sometimes circumstantially have no reason to have any peace whatsoever. And I've been through some of those circumstances this year, recently, this week. But because our confidence and our trust is in Him, and not in circumstances, then we can have peace that passes understanding. Because I do life this way. I'm receiving from him, keeping the conversation going. I have no idea what's going to go on out here. You know, faith in God is not blind because we're looking at him eyes wide open. Sometimes obedience is blind. We have no idea what's going to happen. But we trust him because he's a good God, and we know that, and he's trustworthy. You know, he makes it clear that we're to not worry about anything. Often, though, we're on the ladder of fear and worry, saying that we believe in this ladder. But we're not to worry about anything. So we repent, we get off the ladder of worry, and then we get on God's ladder that is trustworthy. That one will do you no good, regardless of how difficult the circumstance. And that's something I've been challenged to live in many ways. And I trust him. I trust him. He's a good God. He's a good God. And then living faith, finally, is an informed faith. We inform our faith by reading the scriptures regularly. I know we talk about it all the time, but it's so important. I want to talk about it in a different context. It informs our faith. We therefore stay informed on what is true, on who God is and who we are in Christ. We stay informed of what his promises are, because you know what? It is so easy to forget those, isn't it? But we're to always remember them. One way we always remember them is by always reviewing them. Now, what was that again? It's called the instruction manual that our Creator God gave us. You know, we can stay informed. Okay, that's how you do that. I forgot. Oh, now I remember. Then we can live an eyes wide open faith that is based on seeing God for who he is. And I encourage us all to be on this discovery of who he is. Discover as much as we can about him and share it with one another. Oh, he's so good. Let's talk about the goodness of God with one another. The Bible is also so practical. It's so helpful. It spells out for us God's revealed will for our lives. We keep asking, Lord, what is your will? And he answers, I already told you. Lord, what is your will? I already told you. But then his Holy Spirit teaches us again and guides us to scripture. You know, as we live that kind of an informed faith, then in that kind of faith, we can say, your kingdom come, your will be done, because that's what we will be consumed with. In all of this, though, please hear this. God is patient. He is patient. He's patient with us as we learn how to live this kind of faith. Sometimes we're a little wobbly in our steps, but he's patient. He's looking for progress. He's looking for us to progress, to proceed, to act on it. He's not looking for immediate perfection. Just progress. So, living faith. Let's live faith. And let's live out our faith with a living faith. He has laid out for us an abundant life of purpose. Let's go for it. By faith, working. By faith, working through love. Lord, thank you that you love us so much. Thank you for, Father, for loving us so much that you sent your son to die on the cross for us, which then we learned last week, the fact that you have our back, you have us covered, you forgive us, you even pay the price when we don't keep up our end of the deal. With that as our foundation, we know you're good. And we know we can trust you. We declare our trust, our belief, our faith in you, our confidence in you afresh. We confess that afresh. Regardless of what we're facing, we look to you. Lord, since the outlook is often bleak, we will do the uplook. And we look to you. And thank you that you're a good God, taking our hand and doing life with us. We trust you. Thank you that we can. Amen. Amen. Well, one of the things that becomes clear in a message like that is is the importance of having a relationship with a God like that. We've talked a lot about a lot of things, and they all have to do with having a relationship with Him. Not just doing things and being a moralist or being a good religious person, but actually having an intimate relationship with Him that's a grateful relationship for what He's done. If you haven't entered into that kind of relationship with your Creator God, then I'd like to invite you to come up and to pray with those, and actually then to yield your life. You can be like this guy down here. Says, "Oh Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." And guess what he'll do? Too often people that don't know God, they think they have to be this person. They go to church and look at all those good people, you know. Yeah, He's after us being this person. So please come in humility and acknowledge your need for Him. That's why we're all here. We're all here because we desperately need Him. And because He does meet our needs, the needs of the depth of our being. Because He knows exactly what we need. He's so good. Well, God bless you as we live our faith. Amen. And everyone else is also welcome to respond however you'd like. And the altars are always open. Bless God. He's good. God bless you.